The Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go to wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
Seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Alan Bosack writes of the experience blacks had in South Africa during the days of apartheid. The hands of their oppressors, they experienced cruel treatment, imprisonment, and were even killed. Bosack writes, Black people in South Africa have made freedom songs part of the struggle. In fact, the struggle is inconceivable without them. Marching down the streets, facing the police and army troops of the South African government, they sing. In jail, they sing songs of defiance and faith and freedom. We sing because we believe. We sing because we hope. We sing because we know that it is only a little while and the tyrant ceases to exist. Revelation is a book with themes of hope and worship. And that hope is knowing that one day the tyrant shall cease to exist. This modern day witness that we see here expressed during the days of apartheid, of how worship and hope in the Lamb who was slain, who has begun his reign, makes it accessible to us, I believe. But why do we want to worship? Why do we want to sing? It is because of the hope that is revealed to us in the scriptures, and in this book in particular, Revelation, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, who we know has already conquered the tyrants of this world. In our lesson last week from Revelation, this book of apocalyptic literature starts with good news. We know that that ultimate victory belongs to our God, who is ruler of the universe. That's an important note to make from the outset and the mindset of Christians in the context of who the book of Revelation was written for at the time, because they thought and saw that the Roman rulers, the political systems, and the institutions seemed to be the ones who had all the power, the ones who were in charge. Much like those experiencing the oppressive repercussions of apartheid, where it seemed power was at the hands of tyrants, yet they were filled with faith and hope for a new tomorrow. In between what we heard last week and this week from Revelation, there's the letters to the seven churches, and chapter 4 further proclaims how the community of faith is a worshiping community. And N.T. Wright writes this about Revelation chapter 5. Quote, "From this moment on, John, as we, as his careful readers, are to understand that the victory won by the lion is accomplished through the sacrifice of the lamb, and in no other way. But we are also to understand that what has been accomplished by the lamb's sacrifice is not merely the wiping away of sin for a few people here and there. The victory of the Lamb is God's lion-like victory over all the forces of corruption and death, over everything that would destroy and obliterate God's good, powerful, and lovely creation." End quote. The good news, the victory is won, and the conclusion of chapter 5 that we hear today emphasizes that. We're reminded that at the throne of God in heaven, that is central. Again, the statement that is being made here that is good news for us is that the one who is seated at the throne of God in heaven is creator and ruler of the universe. We do not have to fear because the Lamb has conquered. Yet, that does not always sit well with us. Why? Because we still deal with evil in the world. We still contend with struggles in our own life. We may rejoice in God's victory. We may have hope for a new tomorrow, but in the meantime, we deal with much pain and suffering in the world. We live in a world where God can feel absent. We're assured of the providence of God in the book of Revelation. That feels at odds when someone tragically dies in an accident, when we're slowly saying goodbye to someone with Alzheimer's, when illness and diseases like cancer hit too close to home. Pandemics, wars, and genocide throughout human history into the present time speak of our need as a people of faith to struggle with what may seem to be the absence of God in the world and in our lives. While we can point to the providential nature of God, the book of Revelation also respects humanity's freedom to do good or to do evil. For example, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 3, we hear how the world is devoted to power and wealth. And it is a world that sells human beings like merchandise. Hearing of God's victory during this can seem puzzling at times, to say the least. How do we deal with evil in the world, with bad things happening to good people, while also taking seriously God's providential nature and belief that our God is love? Theologian Paul Tillich describes the providence of God as, quote, directing creativity, end quote. That God is still at work. God is still creating a universe to conform with the design of God. This God does not come at the expense of human freedom. Rather, God works through humanity. God is working through a broken humanity. It is with that reality that Christian life is rooted in a life of worship and hope when confronted with a world filled with evil, pain, and heartache. Because Revelation, in a sense, is presenting us two religions: the religion of the empire or the way of Christ. The religion of the empire destroys the lambs of this world. The way of Christ shows us a God that does not overcome evil, does not overcome the power of the empire, with a revolutionary leader that fights violence with violence. The way of Jesus is the image of a lamb that takes away the sin of the world, that embodies a way of love and a way of peace. Erica Williams writes, quote, "A man considered a nobody set it off by showing radical love and revolutionary compassion and by speaking truth to power. Jesus turned the world right side up. The empire thought it had just put Jesus down by lynching him, but all it did was plant a seed," end quote. Oppressed Christians have been pushing back against the empire for centuries in different places all over the world and continue to do so in the present. Also, throughout the centuries, Christians have been alleviating the burdens of those who are suffering. We are a people of worship and hope. We believe that our God is active in the world and in our lives. God is using us as an instrument of God's directing creativity, signposts of heaven. In working through our flawed humanity, God seeks to draw all people to God's self. And in our gospel lesson this morning, we hear that story of Jesus asking Peter three times if he loves him. And after asking him three times, Peter answers him, assuring him three times that he does love Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? He tells him to feed his sheep. We tend to reduce faith in the West and in our society in particular as solely being about knowing about Jesus, having knowledge and the right information about Jesus. Yet Jesus is concerned with more than Peter knowing that he's resurrected. He wants to know his heart. He wants to know his love for him. Notice that in this scene, none of the disciples question that Jesus is raised from the dead. They know it's the Lord. And Jesus is asking for more than that. Our worship and hope are grounded in our love for the Lord, which is a response to the unconditional love our God has for us. And that love cannot be contained in just a me and Jesus relationship. And Jesus, in a sense, with Peter here, and he forbids it with us. If we love Jesus, if our lives as Christians are marked by worship and hope, then we are all also commissioned to feed the sheep of our Lord. Dr. Kim at the Methodist Theological School in Ohio commented on our calling to feeding the sheep. And he wanted to offer a Korean perspective and how our actions should speak much, much louder than our words in acts of love, and not just focusing on that having the right information. That God's directing creativity at work through the church enables us to feed God's sheep in many and various ways. Dr. Kim points out that when it comes to feeding God's sheep, perhaps the cuisine is up to us. That directing creativity that God gives us as followers of Jesus and the church. Just in our own congregation, think of all the cuisines that we produce to feed God's sheep. It could be quilts that are sent around the world to keep people warm, meals and snacks that get families through the weekend sent home in the backpacks of children, meals given to members of our community each week as they drive through here, walking with those in crisis through our Stevens ministry. Those are just some of the various cuisines that we offer to feed those that need to be fed in this world with the love of Jesus. Like those who are experiencing hardship as they read the book and read or heard the book of Revelation. Like those who experienced the heartache of apartheid. Like all Christians past and present who have lived in a world with tyrants and calamity. We continue to be a people who worships the Lamb and have hope in the victory. And just like the saints of past and present, we do not contain our hope and our love for our Lord to ourselves, but we feed others with love, that in the midst of pain and suffering that is still in the world today, we point to the hope that we have in a world to come by feeding all people with the love of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.